First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Heavenly Father, we come before you because you're an almighty God. Your word is clear. You keep your word. We can trust you. We want to thank you for the word that we have in our hands. We want to thank you for the glorious gospel you reveal to us. And I pray, dear Father, that you would give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give, and that you'd touch every heart in the sound of my voice. I ask that the Holy Spirit would have his way in lost and saved alike. I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever thought about the responsibility you have with the knowledge you have? Tremendous responsibility. I guess I have a hard time not thinking in terms of responsibility and how a Christian acts. And I guess most of the time I'm an exhorter, is the type of preacher that I am. I'm exhorting people. I'm telling people to do better, do more, give more, pray more, and whatever. And yet, my friend, you can pray all you want to, you can give all you want to, you can do all you want to, split hell wide open. It's not in religion. Religion's one of the biggest enemies the gospel has. You know, I forgot to make an announcement. Howie, I missed yours. Howie said, pray especially for him that he get revived. Amen, Howie. Sorry I missed that one. Praise the Lord. Some of the rest of you ought to be praying that way. You know what? Religion is an enemy of the gospel. You say, why would be religion? Religious, good people. Oh, many people are very religious and very good. And religion is good as far as it goes. Religion would tell me to be nice to my neighbor. Religion would tell me to do good things for God. Religion would tell me to live a better life. Religion would tell me to keep the Ten Commandments. Religion would tell me to go to church regularly. Religion would tell me a lot of things. They're good things. When you were raised up as a little kid and you were raised up in a religion, they took you to Sunday school, they taught you some verses out of the Bible, they taught you how to be good, how to love your neighbor, how to obey your parents. There were a lot of things they taught you, but it didn't get you saved. And the problem is you grow up in your religion and you are confident in your religion. I'm a very religious person. I'm a very good person. I don't have any more needs. I don't lack anything. The problem is that's not true. Do you know the only way you're going to make it to heaven? You must be born again. You can't make it like you are. Some of you are very sweet people. You weren't as mean as I was as a kid. You're sweet. You're good. You're just naturally good. I've met some people just naturally kind. Now, Vernine, don't think I'm that way. You can talk to my wife. See, now, you want to know about a fellow? Talk to his wife. Want to know about a woman? Talk to her husband. Now, we'll tell off on each other. We will. I'm just not naturally soft. The other day, you know, I was petting her dog. It's her dog. And I was roughing the dog up, you know, and she says, honey, he don't know how to be tender. Maybe that's true. Maybe you were very tender and sweet and kind to animals and you didn't do mean things when you were young. And so you grew up in your religion, in your values, in your ideas of what right and wrong, and you think of yourself as very good. You know how many people I've talked to like that? Hundreds, thousands. There are millions in the world who are confident that they, in their religion, they have the right religion, they think right, it's a good way to live, and they are confident that God is going to bless them because they are in the religion they believe is the right religion. And so they dismiss the gospel because the gospel comes to sinners. They don't class themselves as a sinner. I had a lovely little teacher. She was a student teacher for me. I had about 11 or 12 of those over my period of time, and some of them were Cracker Jacks, and she was one of the best. Just give her a little bit of instruction, man, she just ate it up. She loved it. She was just a natural born teacher. I really loved her. But she was self-righteous. She did not need to repent, and she did because she was a good girl. She didn't go out and commit adultery. She wasn't sleeping around somewhere. She didn't cuss. She didn't do a lot of other things. She went to church on a regular basis, and she had a sorry dad who was supposedly a Christian. It's amazing what our testimony can do to the gospel. She didn't need the gospel. She was better than those who professed the gospel. But you know, some of you may be in exactly the same situation. I've knocked on doors and talked to adults. I've given them the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've told them what it has to say. And they've stood at the door and answered me and said, yes, Mr. Kincaid, Brother Kincaid, whatever, you're right. What you said is right, but I cannot leave my religion. It would hurt my parents too much. It would hurt my grandparents too much. It would cost me too much. I talked to a great big football player up there in New York a couple of weeks ago. Man, 18 and a half neck, his shoulders, weightlifting, those shoulders slid down on an angle, you know. The guy was fit, 25 years old. He actually played ball here in San Antonio. Played for Louisiana, but he actually played in Alamodone several games right here in San Antonio. Big old football player, and I'm talking to him. Professes that he loves the Lord. Professes he's been saved back in December. But he doesn't want to leave the Catholic Church. That would hurt mom and dad too much. That would hurt the grandparents too much. That would hurt the community too much. You see, religion can be a real enemy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what I told his little future wife-to-be? I said, don't marry this gutless wonder. He ain't got enough guts to stand up for Jesus. He won't stand up for you. You're going to be in trouble 3 years, 5 years down the line if you marry somebody who puts his parents above Jesus. You put anything above Jesus Christ, you're making a great big mistake. Religion is a tremendous enemy of the gospel. Because in religion we think we're all right. No, everybody needs to be born again. And if you haven't been born again, you were born once physically, now you need to be born spiritually. If you haven't been born spiritually, you're not a son of God, you're not a brother of Christ, you're not an heir of heaven, and you're headed for hell, religious or not. People with good moral character, people who haven't lived a rough life, maybe they're not very religious. Sometimes their very good character is a hindrance to the gospel. I've told you the story of the lady right up here very close who said when I knocked on her door, well, the fellow right down the road here, next door, he's a drunk. He really needs you. I don't need you. Oh, but I did my best to convince her. Yes, you do need. You need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. You need to hear what God has to say. And I want to say that to you today, this morning. Everybody needs the gospel. I can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Everybody needs the gospel. And my friend, I had to repent of my sins. I really didn't have to repent of my religion. I had to repent of my sins. I had to repent of the way I lived. I had to repent of some of the ways I thought. I had to repent of some of my anger, some of my lust, or some of my overbearingness, or whatever I might have had. My arrogance. You know what Paul had to repent of? Judaism. A real good life. Who's Paul? Saul of Tarsus. One of the most religious men, one of the most moral men, one of the finest men you would ever meet. He had to repent of his religion to come to Christ. And he came to the conclusion, he wrote it in this book right here, that for me to win Christ, all of my religion is dung. That's what you flush down the toilet. That's what he said his religion was. His keeping the commandments. His living by the rules. You see, if you ever get a clear picture of the gospel, everything else will pale in insignificance. You know the problem with many people today? They don't have a clear picture of the gospel. When you say gospel, they think religion. When you say gospel, they think good works. When you say gospel, they think baptism. When you say gospel, they think a thousand things, but they don't think the gospel. If you ever get the picture of the gospel clear in your mind, you'll never think anything good of your works again. How in the world, once I've seen what Christ is and what Christ has done, how in the world would I ever think baptism could save me? Why would I think that helping little old ladies across the street and taking a Boy Scout troop out every month and going working as a volunteer in a hospital or going teaching people to read and write would help me out with God? No, you just don't understand the gospel. And Paul is saying here, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men. My preaching does not always please men. That's just a fact. I don't purpose and think, I lay awake half the night, how can I make Gene mad? Can I really offend Ambrosio? Can I really hurt somebody's feelings tomorrow? I don't lay awake thinking about that. You know what I do think about? I've been put in trust with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I cannot allow certain things to go. I simply cannot allow certain things to just float out there in your ideas. I can't let you think the way you want to think. I can't let you think the way the rest of the world thinks. I have been put in trust with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I must please God and not please men. That's a tremendous verse. I ought to hang with it a little longer, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our heart. Do you know, I think in a very short time, maybe I'm wrong, but I think in a very short time, you're going to be standing before God. No matter what kind of job you got, what kind of house you got, what kind of car you drive. It's not going to matter a lot of things you did. By the way, your tradition and your religion and the heritage of your family won't make much difference. But you're going to stand before the God that spoke this world into existence. You're going to stand over there hanging out before nothing. Everything's going to pass away. And you're going to hang out there with God, and God's going to look at you. Now, my friend, if you're saved, He's going to want to know what you did with the trust He gave you. That's what I want to know. Every once in a while I give somebody something to do, give some of my kids something to do. I don't do much anymore. But as they were growing up, I expected them to take responsibility. And you know, God expects us to take responsibility. He said, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. Do you know what God has given you to keep? Do you know how far we are from atheism? One generation. If you don't win your children, if you don't win your brothers and sisters, your neighbors and your friends, you don't win your children, the church dies. We're always just one generation away from total unbelief. If we don't live, and if we don't preach, and if we don't pray, and we don't bring our children right, and we don't bring them up to where they love God and love the church, love His Word, and love the gospel. My, what a mistake we make. I know some things that are really important. Went by to visit her mother this morning, get ready to bring her to church if she would come. We go by every Sunday morning trying to bring her when she feels good enough. Boy, they got those ball teams going already. 8:30, they're out there hustling, boy, and playing. I like ball. Man, I was a sport. If it was something you could play, I did it. I'd a whole lot rather play than work. My daddy used to get so mad at me. Said, son, it's not supposed to play all the time. It's supposed to work. But I'd rather play. And yet he made me work, so I learned a whole lot of things, saved me a whole lot of things in my life. I'm glad he made me work, but I'd a whole lot rather play. I still like to play right now, you know. Wife says, work or play? I say, play. Choose play. But you know what? Somebody's scheduling those things. They say, oh, this is a good time. Let's schedule them on Sunday morning. Well, some of you Christians get mixed up in those because you want to play ball games, because you want to do things like that. And so if you're going to be on your team, you got to be on Sunday morning. Or you're making a big mistake. You better put your priorities right. You better get some things down. Your kids are looking at you. Your family's looking at you. Everybody you work with looking at you. You have been put in trust with the gospel. Not just the preachers, not just the pastors, not just the evangelists. We have been put in trust with the gospel. You have been allowed of God to hear the truth of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to understand, what I've been preaching right now is not the gospel. I'm a gospel preacher, but what I've been preaching is not the gospel. Hey, this is a good book I've got in my hand here. This whole book is not the gospel. This book is law. That'll condemn you. That'll tell you what righteousness is. That'll show you you're not righteous. All I got to do is take you the Ten Commandments. You that have been so good. Now see, I don't have a problem. They didn't have a problem convincing me I was a sinner. Nobody had to go prove to me, hey, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You didn't need to read Romans 3:23 to me for all this sin to come short of the glory of God. I knew I was a sinner. But some of you, I got to prove you're a sinner before I can ever get you saved. Because you don't really believe you're a sinner. You think you're so good, you don't need anything. You think you walk so good. I tell you what, I take you to the Ten Commandments, and in 5 minutes, I'll make you a sinner. Just the Ten Commandments. Let me go back there in Exodus. Let me go back there in Deuteronomy. It won't take me long. And by the way, any of you think you're just real righteous and real stubborn about that, let me just take you over to Matthew, and we'll read the two commandments. Jesus summed them up in two. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and body. You do that, you're a liar. Yeah, you heard me. You are a liar. I don't love God with all my heart. Part of my heart goes to me. Most of my heart goes to me. I love me better than anybody. I love me. You know what? You love you too. You say, oh, but I love my children. That's loving yourself. Loving your kids? That's just loving yourself. Oh, my friend, you are a sinner. You need a Savior. And that's what this book has. It shows you righteousness. It shows you what God calls right. And you don't match up. You know what? In all the history of mankind, only one man matched up. His name was Jesus Christ. He was born without sin. He lived without sin. He went to the cross and died without sin. And God laid my sins and your sins on Him. Oh, my friend. This is not the gospel. This is the Bible. And then we read it. History. It tells us some things I don't even want to know. I sometimes read some things and wonder, why did God put that in there? I read this book enough times, I ought to know everything about it, but I don't. Man, I'm telling you, there's some stories in there. I say, Lord, I don't understand that. Maybe some year I'll understand that. Maybe sometime down the line. Well, I believe it's God's Word. So I trust it as God's Word. It's history. It's prophecy. I could preach this morning. In fact, I thought about preaching on your future, but I didn't. It's prophecy. I can tell you what's going to happen in the future. Tell you for sure, man. Outline it for you right quick. I'll tell you for sure. You're headed for trouble. This world's headed for trouble. You can think the economy's all right now. Enjoy it. Bless your heart. Enjoy it. Go to Colorado. Enjoy it. Stay in San Antonio and enjoy it. Hey, enjoy your air-conditioned house. You might not have it next month. This whole country might not be around next month. You don't know. Don't you trust in America? Don't you trust in the world economy? Don't you trust in the United Nations? Don't you trust in your president? Don't you trust in your congressman? Don't you trust in your governors? You better put your trust in God. You're going to stand before God, and it might be a whole lot sooner than what you think. And He's put you in trust with the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? It's a very small part of the story. The gospel is a historical fact. It's something happened in history. It happened 1900 years ago. Gospel means good news. When I read, thou shalt not have any other gods before me, that's not good news. Thou shalt not commit adultery, that's not good news. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's car, thy neighbor's gun. That's not good news. That makes me a sinner. That makes me a sinner. That shows me I am a wicked person because I do like your car and pickup better than mine. And if you really loved me like the second commandment, Jesus said, you'd have bought me one before you bought you one. That's how I know you're a sinner. Amen or oh me. Listen to me. Over 1900 years ago, God came in the flesh. His name is Emmanuel. God walked in the flesh. He was manifested to the world. They beheld Him, the apostle said. The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. One day He walked out before John the Baptist, an Old Testament prophet that you read about in the New Testament. And He pointed Him out in the crowd and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went through an entire life without sin. He was a traveling preacher for 3.5 years. He performed miracle after miracle, and people knew God was among them. And then one day, they falsely accused Him and took Him to the cross of Calvary. The Jews delivered Him to the Romans, and the Romans judged Him. That ought to take care of Jews and Gentiles alike. And on the cross of Calvary, between two thieves, they hung God. God in the flesh, Son of God, Jesus Christ, Savior. When they hung Him there, God in heaven took all the sin of all the world. Everything you ever did. Everything your grandchildren that you have never seen the day of light of day. Their sins too. As in Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam was a representative man. He represented all men, and when he fell, all men fell with him. Christ is the second Adam. He's a representative man. He's the last Adam. And He represented all men also, and all in Christ, not in religion, in Christ, to be made alive. And there on the cross of Calvary, I want you to know, God laid my sin and your sin. Get a picture of it. Get a picture of it. Do you really think that you could go give $10 in an offering basket and add to what God did to His Son on the cross of Calvary? Do you think you could give $1 million in an offering basket and add to what God did to His Son on the cross of Calvary? If you do, you don't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. Listen to me, my friend. Jesus paid it all. That's what the old songwriter said. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. On the cross of Calvary, Christ died in my place. He is my substitute. He did it. He finished it. He died there. He really died. They took Him down and they buried Him in a borrowed tomb of a rich man. And they came after the Sabbath days that were taking place at that time, and they came to prepare His body properly. Ah, but the big stone was rolled away. And the clothes He was wrapped in are laid aside. And an angel stood there and said, He's not here, He's risen. You see, the devil couldn't hold Him. He got Him, but he couldn't hold Him. Oh yeah, death got Him, but he couldn't hold Him. Yes, sin took Him down, but sin couldn't keep Him down. He rose out of the grave victorious over death, hell, sin, and the grave. He's alive. He's alive. The gospel is an accomplished fact. It is a finished fact. What did He do there? Well, I'll tell you what God did. God went down into that Jewish temple and He ripped that veil. It's a huge, heavy veil that hung between the holy place and the holy of holies, which was where the high priest once a year with atonement blood met with God for all the sins of the people. The Bible says that veil was ripped from the top to the bottom, not the bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom. God split it. He said, now then, you know what I've done? I've made a way into the Holy of Holies for anybody. That's Jesus. When His body was ripped, when His body was torn, when He died upon the cross of Calvary, God took the Holy of Holies and said, now you can all come in through the body of Jesus Christ. It's a finished work. It's a done deal. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. There's nothing you can do about it except accept it or reject it. Now, my dear religious friend, or my Christian friend who hasn't understood the gospel, once I have accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ as mine, and He's taken all my sins, past, present, and future, as His, what more can I do? Think with me. Read your Bible. Read Romans. Read Galatians. Read Corinthians. Think with me. What more can I do? Can I add to my righteousness any? Not at all. Not at all. There's not a thing I can do for it. It's sort of like me be going down and buying me a brand new Rolls Royce. $200,000. Can't imagine it, but some people got so much money, that's no big deal. That's like $5 out of me pocket change, you know? And I would say, you guys didn't do a good enough job. I'm going to take this home, put it in the garage, and start working on it. You would think I was nuts. Come on, Lendl. That shade tree mechanic in you got when you were a kid, it's not going to work right here. It would like me to take some great painting of some super master and think, I need to get my watercolors. I'm going to improve this thing with my watercolors. Sort of like me going up to Emmett Smith right now and say, Emmett, let me run for you. I'll really do the job. I don't even run anymore. I got a brace on that knee. Probably never live without it again. Hey, my eyes been operated on. My knee's been operated on, man. I've got one foot in the grave, the other on a banana peel. I'm going to go and replace Emmett Smith. Yeah, Emmett's getting old. He's probably 33, 34 years old. Poor guy's about through. I couldn't add to his work. I couldn't do anything better than him. How do you think you can do a better job on salvation than God? If you ever see it, so help me, if you ever see it, you'll never worry about your salvation again. The reason why some of you are worried about losing your salvation because you don't come to church, oh, some of you are lazy. You're just lazy. You're sorry. You're too sorry to feed. Some of you are lazy. You want hard to lift one hand to your mouth to get some food in there. That's how lazy you are. You want somebody to feed you all the time. Spiritually, you're lazy. You're bums. You're sorry. You're no account. If God saved you when you were like that, do you think you're much better? You working for your salvation? You don't understand the gospel. Go back to this book. Read what the book has to say. It says Christ died for us. It says, how can God give me salvation? How can God take a sinner, a wretched, arrogant, lustful, angry man, and say, I'll freely forgive you. Freely forgive you. Completely forgive you. I'll take all of your sins and lay them on Jesus. I'll take all of His righteousness and dress you in it. Ah, once I saw it, I do my best to live a good life. I fail many times, but I do my best to live a good life. I have had a conscience for almost 41 years that said I need to keep a good testimony. I need to live a good life. And I fail that way many times, but there's still that drive in me. But that doesn't keep me saved. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It has nothing to do with what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. That was a finished fact over 1900 years ago. God had accomplished something. He had finished it. There He had established perfect righteousness that God would accept. And He did it in His Son Jesus Christ, my substitute. And the day I saw it, and the day I believed it, and the day I received it, I took His perfect righteousness as a gift of God. Now, I didn't dream this up. God did. No man came along and dreamed this up. Hey, by the way, religion gets mad sometimes. Oh, you really think you're going to heaven just on what Christ did and not what you do? Yes, I do. In fact, I think if you're trusting what you do, you're not going to make it. Someone said, well, now, we love Mary. And I don't want to be offensive to you. But you see, the worship of Mary is offensive to me. If you're trusting Mary to be your mediator, your go-between, to get you in contact with God the Father, Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit, or St. Peter, or whoever, you're not trusting Christ. And my friend, you're trusting the wrong thing. My Bible declares there is one mediator between God and men. How many? Not two. One. It's not Mary. Mary was a lovely lady. She had to be a lovely, pure lady for God to pick her to do what she did. She's the mother of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but she's not the mother of God. Mary was the sinner who needed to be saved, just like all of Jesus' brothers and sisters. They were his own brothers and sisters, but they needed to be saved. Listen to me. There's one mediator. Why? Mary didn't die for your sins. Mary bore a child without a human father. That is a miracle. Only happened one time. Your daughter tells you that, she's mistaken. You better go examine her real good. Ain't happening. One time in history. One time. And he gave a body that was born without sin that had the blood of God in its veins. There on the cross of Calvary, the blood of God, God shed his own blood. And God bought his own church with his own blood. He paid it all. I can work the rest of my life. I'll never pay back what God has done for me. He gave me a gift. I cannot pay back. If I worked for 100 years or 1,000 years and I were faithful 24 hours a day, which I'm not, it would never pay the price of my salvation. But you see what Christ did upon the cross of Calvary. You see him there? He paid it all. He paid all your sin. And the gospel is simply that Christ did something. He finished something. He bought eternal salvation. What do you do with it? Believe it. Believe it. Believe it enough to receive it. Understand it's your only hope. Let me tell you, my friend, if you're here today and you're lost, you're here today and you're just a visitor. You're here today and you're a church member, whatever. And you've never trusted this gospel as your only hope. You need to trust Christ today. You need to believe that what Jesus did pleased God. What Jesus did was sufficient to pay for all your sin. And then when God said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, you need to call. You need to believe and trust and call. I wish I could make it plainer. I wish I knew how to make it plainer. I wish you could see it. If you could just see that you're not resting in your works or your religion or your rites or your baptism or your obedience, or you're not drinking, smoking, cussing, gambling, committing adultery, but you're resting entirely, completely on the finished work of Christ that was completed and finished over 1900 years ago. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing needs to be added to it. It is sufficient to take you all the way to heaven, all the way, not leave one little toenail behind. That's the gospel. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We need to preach it. We've been putting trust with it. We need to let people know where it is. It's not in me. It's not in a church. It's not in good works. It's in Christ and Christ alone. What a name. None of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, my friend, if you lost here today, I want you to know you need the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to believe the gospel, not religion, not tradition, not your good works, not turning over a leaf. Yes, you need to repent of your sins, and some of you need to repent of your religion. Oh, God, forgive me for my trusting in these works of man. God, I trust Christ alone. But I want you to know it's not just the lost here that need to hear the gospel. You that are saved need to hear the gospel over and over and over again. Because you get satisfied in your religion. You get satisfied in the good life that God has given you. You get satisfied in the comfort that God has brought to you. You get satisfied in the peace of mind. You don't realize what a great gift you've had. I need to go back to the gospel over and over and over again. My friend, how far is your mind strayed from the gospel? It's a finished fact. It's an accomplished act. It is a salvation absolutely complete in Christ alone. The one mediator between God and man. There is no other way to get to the Father. There is no other way for forgiveness of sins. There is no other way for salvation. There is no other way to be born again but the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who died in your place. Trust him. Accept him today. Let's sing number 249. If you're here, my friend, and you've never trusted Christ, do it today. Why don't you just step out by faith and say, I'll take Christ as my Savior today. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you call upon him? Don't walk out those doors without Jesus. Don't turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ today. Don't say no to the Savior today. Come to him and let him save you. My Christian friend, you and your pride or your laziness have neglected the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, put him first. Put him back in your life like he ought to be. Let him have his way today. This invitation is open. This altar's open. You do what God lays upon your heart. Let's sing it. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us that we might live forever with you. What a great gift you've given us. Help us to remain thankful. Oh God, impress upon us the glory, the beauty, the majesty of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we'd never trust anything else as long as we live. I pray, God, you'd touch anyone here that's lost, that they might come to you and be saved, eternally saved. I pray for every child of God, every prayer that's being prayed in this place, I pray you'd answer them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.